Good morning. Man, it's good to be back with you guys. It's so fun to sing these words. And man, I'll tell you, it is nothing less about singing that God is faithful when that is the deepest roots of the message that you're preaching. And that is the message that you need to learn yourself. As one who stands before people to preach, it is crazy singing that God is faithful, that he's with us. And this morning, we're going to continue this journey in looking at God's faithfulness in 2 Timothy. And I kind of want to set the scene and to bring you into this moment. You see, Paul is the author of 2 Timothy, and he's writing to Timothy. This is a man that he invested a lot into in his life. He picked him up on the way, on his missionary journeys, and he led him and eventually left him in charge of a church in Ephesus, saying, hey, I need to go on ahead in this journey that I am on. God has called me to another place, but I do not want to leave this church in the state they are in, so I'm leaving you here to lead. And then we have Paul in this moment that he is writing 2 Timothy with this man that he calls his spiritual child. And he says, man, I need to write this letter because I'm in prison. I'm in chains. This is different than any other stage of my life. I know that I'm nearing the end. This is a very difficult place. The end of my ministry and my life is before me. And I'm going to write a letter to my son. And I hope that you could feel the intimacy of this moment. You know, what words would you want to say as you realize death is coming soon? In the end of all that you have, all of the wisdom that you have, what would you pour into that last letter to your son? And this is the moment that we're coming to in this letter. And so this morning we'll be in 2 Timothy 2, 8 through 13. And I want to read this with you guys and just listen for those tones and feel the real emotion that is there. These are real people. It's not just words that we read about. And so as this charge that Paul has at the end of his life and saying, Timothy, be faithful to the ministry that is before you, we pick up in 2 Timothy 2, verses 8 through 13. And it says this, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound, and therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Lord, your word is incredible, and your faithfulness is something that I don't think any of us will ever be able to scratch the surface of. And this morning, as we look at a man nearing the end of his life, a faithful man of God who had an incredible ministry, may we take heed in these words and comfort in them as we look to our Savior. In this we pray, amen. All right, so today, the main thing that I want you guys to take away from everything that is said is that seeing God's faithfulness compels personal faithfulness, even in the midst of suffering and sin. So I'll say that again. Seeing God's faithfulness compels personal faithfulness, even in the midst of suffering and sin. And I think there are three different places that we can see this, three specific ways that we'll be able to pull this out. And the first is the Savior. So if we see in verse 8, he's saying, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. We were just in a passage last week where he's saying the same thing. Remember the gospel. This is no different. He's doing the same thing here again. He's talking to a believer and saying, hey, let's go back to the gospel because that is central to the core of all of these things in the ministry and all that will happen and the blessings and joy that you can have in this lifetime and beyond. And so he says, let's go back here. Remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead, the offspring of David. There's two pieces to this gospel this time. There aren't the four that he fully outlines, but he packs them all into these two things. The first is that he rose from the dead. This is significant, as we know. I don't think you've probably seen anyone raised from the dead recently. And that's a pretty powerful act in itself. But the significance to that moment, that event, lies in who the person is for us. Because we did not rise from the dead. We are not perfect. But this one, this man, this is Jesus. And he rose from the dead. And so Paul points out his identity as the offspring of David. Now, why does that matter? Why are we bringing up David in this point in time? Who's King David to show up in this moment when we're talking about Jesus? We know that throughout Scripture, there has been continual veins that you can track of all that God is doing, his master plan from the beginning of creation till the end of time. And one of those is the promises that he makes. And we see those over and over again in many different forms. But the greatest of these falls in the greatest problem that we face as sinners. We're broken people. We have no way back to God. We're helpless without him. But God said that he was going to send someone, a savior, the seed. He makes promises along the way to Abraham and eventually to King David. And so we see this in 2 Samuel 7, this promise made to King David. The prophet Nathan comes and he begins to speak to David about this promise that is there, a word from the Lord. And he says, "And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever." This is big language. This is not just some kingdom that is taking place for a moment. No king reigns forever except God himself. And so we're getting pictures that out of David's line, out of this kingly line, there will come a savior. We see this in Matthew 1 also. There's this genealogy that's listed. Don't skip over those. Those are important. And as he goes through, he's pointing out, look at Abraham, look at King David, this Davidic anointed one, the one that God appointed. And he goes all the way down this list to end to Christ. We see that Jesus is of Davidic descent. So what is going on here? We're seeing this connection between Jesus and the promised Messiah. Jesus is this promised Messiah. And I think this is of significance when we're talking about faithfulness. Because who is more faithful than Jesus himself? Paul is pointing us back. And in the beginning of the letter, he talks about, hey, I recognize you, and I'm so grateful for your family, your mother and your grandmother. They were faithful women of the Lord. And this is your physical heritage. But let me point you to a spiritual heritage. Your heritage is in Jesus Christ, this man that you're seeking to live and pursue. He's being pointed back to Christ, the Messiah. And I mean, think about this. What did Jesus receive for his faithfulness? As he continues on in his life on earth, did he end up with the fairy tale wedding, the perfect job, the most successful career, the most friends? No, that's not what happened at all. He died on a cross. He was beaten and tortured and spit on and wore a crown of thorns in his final moments. And this is who Paul is pointing Timothy back to, saying, this is the one that you said you're following. Remember that gospel. Remember the good news. This is the man that you are trying to model your life after. You're trying to live for God in this way. I mean, think about this. Jesus, do you remember that moment in the garden where he's sitting there and he's praying to his Lord? His disciples are slightly behind him and he's saying, come and pray with me. And he has this moment of intimacy between him and the Father. And he says, Lord, if there's anything that you could do to let this cup pass from me, may it be so. But not my will, yours be done. This is the ultimate sign of faithfulness, the ultimate act. He didn't deserve it at all. He was perfect. There was nothing wrong with this man. And still he knows what's coming. He knows that he's going to die. He knows that that is the will of the Father. And he says, if there's any way, I know there's not, so let your will be done and not mine. But let's flip the script a little bit. Think about God the Father in this moment. I mean, we're talking about one of the most intimate relationships that exists on this planet between a child and his dad. I know not a lot of us are parents in this room, but imagine with me to kind of create the scene. Picture the person that is most precious to you in your life, whoever that is, a friend, a parent, a relative, maybe it is a child. And now picture with me also the most gruesome and horrible acts that happen on this planet every day. Acts of terrorism, of rape, of murder, people that are lined up on death row. And now imagine sacrificing your most precious person for the sake of even one of them. We wouldn't even consider that. It's crazy, it's absurd. But it's a whole nother level with God, because his son has no wrong in him at all. He is completely unworthy of this death, of this switching that takes place. And yet the Father sacrifices his son for us. Why? It makes no sense. He was perfect. There was no reason for this. And it's because he made a promise. He made a promise to us, and he loves us. Can you get how undeserving we are of that love? Like, has that sunk in? Like, God gave up his only son. He was perfect for everyone. And get this, he didn't just die. It's not just like the death part, the beating up part that happened on Jesus. But God the Father also puts forth on his son the entire wrath of God the Father, because he took on our sin for us. He pours it out completely on his son, his own son, who he did not deserve us at all, because he made a promise. See, God kept that promise, but that part isn't crazy because he's God. Of course he's going to keep his promise. The crazier part is that he made the promise in the first place. This is amazing grace that we can't understand. And our God is so faithful to fulfill that promise that it blows me away. I still struggle to embrace this, but what Paul is saying here is, man, if we see God's faithfulness, even just catch a glimpse of it, because we will never fully feel the weight of all of that. It's impossible. But if we just catch a glimpse of God's faithfulness, it compels personal faithfulness, even in the midst of our own suffering. Because what is our suffering? Who am I to say when a tiny storm rolls up, when an exam or test or quiz happens, when there is a struggle in my family, who am I to say, I'm going to take a break on my walk with God this week? I mean, God literally gave everything that he had, his most precious son, when we didn't deserve it at all. In 2 Corinthians, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The second point that Paul shows and takes us to is the sufferer. He shows us that the sufferer is faithful. He points us to a faithful sufferer, and this is himself, Paul. If we look at this, as it continues on, he says, as I preach the gospel for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. Think about this. Have you ever just sat back and thought about everything that Paul went through? Like, it's an insane list. Like, it's nuts. We haven't even scratched this in our lives for most of us. I would dare say all of us. In 2 Corinthians 11, Paul takes us in a little bit of a literary journey through some of the trials and things he's suffered through. And in 2 Corinthians 11, it says, I'm talking like a madman, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, often near death. Five times I received the hands of the Jews of 40 lashes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, in danger from robbers, in danger from my own people, from Gentiles, in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in turmoil and hardship, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, cold and exposed and naked. And apart from other things, there's the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? I mean, Paul's been through so much. And he's pointing to himself. And now think about this moment, right? The encouragement that Paul is giving to Timothy is saying, remain faithful in this ministry. Look to God's faithfulness, your Savior, but also look at the faithfulness that I've had in the midst of suffering. In your dying moments, are you going to come to your son, your most cherished child of the faith, and tell them, hey, this is what you're signing up for. Here's the list of things I want you to endure. That sounds crazy. I don't think my dad is sitting at home like, yeah, Campbell, I really want you to go and study geology and do ministry because I know like where those things connect. Eventually, you might end up shipwrecked, and that'll be for your good. You'll be stranded in the sea, and that'll be a good time for you. Like, that's not what my dad's saying in his final moments. But Paul is. Why? You know? Why is this happening? And I think it's because Paul is aware of the eternal weight of glory that is coming. He's saying it's worth it. Pursuing Christ is worth it in the midst of all of that. That's how we can read in the book of James. That's how we can read that we should count it all joy when we face trials of many kinds. And this is wild. Paul is saying, be faithful in the midst of whatever may come. Look at my life and all that I have endured. And he also says, you might even chain up the messenger, but here's why he does this. Because it brings forth the gospel, to take it to people that have not heard it. He says, I'm suffering because of the gospel, but the word of God is not bound. You can chain the messenger, but the gospel will still go forth. It is that powerful. And if we understood this power, how faithful could we be to God's word if we grasp an inch of that? Yet we are fearful to share it. We are simplistic and absent in our prayer life and praying through scripture. I mean, reflect on this. Do we study and treat our memorization of scripture as though it was that powerful, an unstoppable force that could not be bound? Imagine what it could do to impact our own lives, our struggles, break barriers of sin. Imagine what it would do. Are we ashamed of this gospel to take it to our friends, to take it to those we know that are not saved? Paul's saying, if God is faithful, if Christ is faithful, and if I can follow that faithfulness because of what that has done in my life, because of what lies ahead, this future eternal glory that is there, then I'm going to proclaim it. And I think we need to do the same. We need to be faithful stewards of the Word of God. We have this book. There's many people that don't. We need to take it to them, and we need to study it on our own. It is selfish for us not to know the gospel, because it limits those around us from getting the outpouring of that in our lives. And do not assume that studying this word will come easy. I think it's kind of this weird assumption that everyone's okay here at Cedarville, that we all study and read our Bible every day. And we try to like hide under that aura and exist there. And it's not true. Many of us wrestle through that. I wrestle through that. And we need to see that, man, if we can be broken together and see that God is faithful even when we're not, that the studying of the word will bear fruit in our lives. There are ways that you can do this. Study with people, study in groups. D group signups are coming up next week. Join one. Study the word of God with other brothers and sisters. And lastly, Paul makes a third point. In the saying that he is faithful. So the third point is the saying he is faithful. Look at verses 11 through 13 with me. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. And if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Let's break these down one at a time. There's four pieces here. I think we can see that. The first is using this Romans 6 language that I think some of us are familiar with. Paul has spoken this way before. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. If we have been brought into the death that Christ has died, then we also live with him. This is crazy. And this applies to our sin. Our sin is dead in Christ, and we are brought to newness of life as well. He also says if we endure, we will reign with him. This is language that we see throughout Scripture. In Ephesians, we see that we'll be placed and brought into the heavenly places with Christ because we are in him. In Revelation, he also says that we'll be raised up and seated in this way. And this endurance language, I'll be honest, it's kind of tricky in this passage. I know I'm not a biblical scholar, and I don't want to claim to be. I don't want to be here and say that I know so much more than you, because I don't. I have the same Bible minor that you do. I'm studying rocks, you know? Like. But at the end of the day, I think there's a couple things that this can mean. He's using this endurance language in a couple places. He says, I'm enduring for the sake of the gospel. And then later on in this saying, he says, we endure for we'll also reign with him. I think there's two ways it could go. One being that Paul endures so that these people, the elect, that do not know Christ yet will come to receive that and see that gospel. The other would be that he endures to show the eternal weight of glory that's coming and saying it is worth it, and I'm living in this way so that other people will come alongside me with an eternal hope in mind. Either way, the same mindset of enduring and being faithful to the ministry, to God, to the gospel, leads to blessing, that we get to reign with Christ. And then this third one is terrifying. If we deny him, he will deny us. I mean, think about that. I think what Paul is doing is taking us and saying, all right, why is it important to take the gospel out? Why is this necessary to think on, to be faithful in this way? Because there are people that are going to deny Christ that are currently doing so, and Christ is going to deny them, and that is terrifying. And how evil would it be for us to know this message and not take it to them? We know the good news. We know what Christ has done for us. And he's saying if there's this lifetime of denial of who Christ is, then he will deny them also. But then he gets to this last one. And this one blows my mind. It is actually insane, because the other ones make logical sense, right? Being brought into the death of Christ will also bring us into the life of Christ. If we endure with him, we will reign. If we deny Christ, he will deny us. Those are kind of logical in nature. But this one seems to not make sense at all. And it continues to baffle me at God's faithfulness. He says, if we are faithless, he still remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. I think what he's saying here is, for those who are in Christ, those who are believers, as Paul himself wrestled through sin and the battle of the flesh in his life, there are moments where we are faithless. There are these temporary, fleeting moments where we fall and we are not faithful to our God, who is so faithful. And this God, because we are in Christ, he still is faithful to us. Man, do you see the comfort in that? Do you understand the depths of those words? When we make mistakes, when we slip up, and we're so low and feel so guilty, and Satan is just pounding the guilt into our head that is, we are unable to escape this. We're never going to get out of this trap. God is still faithful. He never stops being faithful to those who are in Christ. And that's why that last line is there. He cannot deny himself. We are brought into that nature by being brought into Christ. God is unchanging, and his faithfulness will not wither when we are overcome by the flesh into temporary faithlessness. So I want to think about ways that we can apply these things to our life. Because I don't want to just tell you stuff that is cool in the Bible and you're like, oh, that was good. You know, I don't want to read some poem and you're like, wow, you know, those words, they rhymed, you know? Like, I want this to take root in your guys' lives. I want to see it bear fruit in our lives. I want to grow with you You know, that the platform was not just some words that I said. Like, it's true. Like, I want this book, I want to saturate myself in it with you guys so that we live differently as we pursue Christ together. So what are ways that we can apply this to our lives this week, this year? I think the first is that we can read Scripture to learn and seek to follow the example of Christ. And like I said, you know, it may seem like a normal thing around here, but I think it's a lot harder, and Satan doesn't want it to happen, so of course it's going to be hard. If there is one book on this planet he doesn't want you to read, it's that one. And so we need to band together to hold each other accountable to this, to reading God's word and studying it. Not just going through this checklist of, all right, I read the words on the page today. But what do they mean? What are those gospel raindrops that are in there that we could take and say, oh man, like I see Christ in this new way. And because of that depth that is there, I am going to live differently today. What does that look like? We need to study that. Dig deeply into its words. You will never be able to exhaust your study of Scripture. It baffles me in just trying to preach a message at how many things that you can't put in because you don't have enough time. And the joy of studying God's word is seeing that, how am I worthy to know this, to receive this, to tell anyone about this? I mean, we're just people. We're specks in comparison to God. And he's given us his word to study, a handwritten letter to us. And some days we just leave it on the shelf. Let's study this together. Secondly, I think we need to pray that we would be given the desires to be faithful to God, because it's not our natural response to do that. We have this flesh suit that we're wearing that we're fighting against continually until the day that we see Christ face to face, until we receive our new heavenly bodies. Right? We're battling this war. And Paul used that language. He says there's this war, this battle, this race. It's difficult. There's challenges. So we need to pray that God would give us the desires and the ability to see what is in his word. May the Holy Spirit awaken our hearts to see the depths of this book so that we can be faithful to God. And I think we also need to pray that the word of God that is not bound would go forth in places where it is not. Pray for the missionaries and the lost. And some of us need to go on mission trips, but even lives of service to ministry. I know it's not for everyone, but at the end of the day, we're called to tell people about our God, and we should stand out. We should look different if we're faithfully pursuing our God. Seeing God's faithfulness compels personal faithfulness, even in the midst of suffering and sin. And I want to share this last thing as a comfort to those who are wrestling deeply with sin, because I know there's people in the room. I know that's a reality. I got the privilege to work with Next Step Ministries a couple summers ago, and I got to preach these mini sermons every night, and it was a fantastic, cool thing that I'd never done, and a huge reason that has gotten me to where I am right here on the stage today. And one of the things that God just dumped on my heart to tell to these students that would come in on these mission trips every week was some of the deepest struggles and wrestles with sin that I have faced in my life. He said, I want you to share the things, the darkest corners that you've told very few about. Maybe three people knew before the whole summer. And then God's saying, and I knew it clearly, that you need to tell these people about how God has transformed your life and worked. And let me tell you, not only was God faithful in restoring me and continually doing so as I battle against my flesh in this way, but God used my greatest failures that summer without fail every week to draw someone to him. I can't understand how God could be so faithful in my faithlessness that he uses it to bring people to himself. Do you understand how crazy that is? It blows my mind. Our God is so faithful. And if this leads us to confession of sins, so that these barriers of sin can be broken in our lives. May it be so. And if it leads us to telling other people of the battles that we went through, even when it's hard, so that they can see our Savior better and can be brought out and see the grace that is there in Christ, may it be so. God is faithful, and it blows my mind. I'm grateful for this God and for what he has done in my life. And man, I just pray that you'd catch a glimpse of this, that we all could catch a glimpse of this so that we could pursue our Savior in a more beautiful way. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I'm so thankful for who you are. I'm so thankful for the love that you have shown us and for your faithfulness, even in our faithlessness. I pray that we would be able to catch a glimpse of your faithfulness so that we are compelled to faithfully pursue you, to dig deeper into your gospel, to pray for the lost, to take your word that is not bound far beyond the boundaries of the Cedarville bubble. Lord, we love you, and it is in your name we pray. Amen. There was a pretty good response to the poem thing, so I'm going to read the one I have for this week. Woo! You don't need a clap for that. Here it is. God, you are faithful to an extent with no end. Not even sparing your own son our brokenness to mend. My heart cannot fathom these rhythms of grace. They shock my foundation and draw me to your face. They pull me to my feet from the deepest of holes. He is faithful when we're faithless. This is ineffable, dear souls. Follow the example of sufferer and savior. The faithful saying is true despite our deepest failure. He gave it all. His son took on full wrath. How could I abandon even a toe from the path? Faithfulness to the faithful. There's no worthier a cause. With most radical a reality, it will not be for loss. His word is not bound, so soak in its truth. Break chains of darkest sin and put it on guilt's burns to soothe. For it is so violent and there is no greater peace. This living hope from our Father. Praise the one who set me free.